Okay, with that introduction, brethren and sisters, and I call upon Brother John Wayne to give his thoughts on the subject, the sealing of the 144,000. Brother John, please.
Thanks, Marty. The dear brethren and sisters, perhaps the most significant aspect in the consideration of our subject this evening, the sealing of the 144,000, is that it's an event which is still taking place even now, as God continues to make up his number, which of course can include us if we also are accounted as being among the faithful. Now the number 144,000, therefore, is more a symbolic number than it is literal. And as we know, the book of Revelation is a book of signs and symbols. Well, as we read together from chapter 6 and verse 12, we read there, I beheld, verse 12, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became as black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely wind, figs, when it's shaken by the wind. And the heavens departed as a scroll that is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Well, in Revelation chapter 6, and the opening of the sixth seal, is actually described by Brother Roberts in his book on the 13 lectures on the apocalypse as retribution for the evil deeds that were done under the fifth seal. So the opening of the sixth seal in verse 12 symbolically represented the revolution by the Emperor Constantine. And it was about 324 AD, I believe. And it resulted in the demise and the fall of the pagan Roman Empire under Diocletian. The pagan heavens and the earth had been destroyed. Its ruling powers and their constitution had been, as it were, described in verse 14, rolled up as a scroll that is finished with. And the people, as descriptive in verse 12, had been shaken by a total upheaval, just like the effects that you get from an earthquake. Now, I know these events under Constantine wrought a wonderful change in the position of the Friends of Christ, who were persecuted terribly by the pagan regime of Diocletian, all was not resolved. As the constitution which replaced that pagan order was still far removed from the truth, as they possessed but a form of Christianity. Now, in chapter 7 and verse 1, we read these words, after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Now, these events of chapter 7 and verse 1 are after the time of 324 AD. Now, of course, the judgments of God were determined upon the so-called Christianized Roman Empire. But it was inconvenient to the purpose of God for this apostate regime of Constantine to be destroyed immediately. If civil war had broken out immediately, there would have been no opportunity for the gospel to be openly preached and for others to be joined to the number of the elect. Equally, there would have been no opportunity to testify against the Christian emperor and his religion. They, in fact, were corruptors of the truth. Now, in chapter 7 and verse 1, the agents there of divine retribution on that Christianized Roman Empire are described as four winds, which came from the Germanic regions of Northern Europe. But importantly, the word must be preached first, during which time these four winds, or powers or armies as they were, had to be restrained for a period of time outside of the boundaries of the Roman earth. Therefore, the Christianized Roman earth and the sea and the tree regions of the empire received a temporary stay of execution. The earth represents the Roman Empire. The sea denotes the nations, while the trees stand for the people. These symbols, therefore, represent the people and the nations of the empire being untroubled by any major war, so that a period of peace existed in which the truth would spread. Now, in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 7, we read, "And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." The purpose of God had a twofold effect in preaching the word. Firstly, the truth publicly denounced the false teaching of the Roman Christianized Christianity of Constantine. I suppose in the words of the letter to the Laodiceans, it spewed out of their mouths. And secondly, and importantly, only the truth would be heard by those of a good and honest heart who believe in the gospel would have the word of God sealed or impressed in their foreheads. We can imagine, can't we, the image of a royal signet being impressed in soft wax. I think probably a number of us have seen of old time when kings sent private documents, they folded them over, they put hot wax on, and they impressed it with their ring to seal it so that nobody would be able to read it apart from the person that it was going to. Here, the truth will be indelibly imprinted in their minds as a matter of full persuasion, and of course, in their hearts, which is seen by a change of lifestyle. And that's exactly, brethren and sisters, what the truth should do to us. The truth should have a complete change of lifestyle on each one of us. Look at the words of the Lord Jesus himself in John's gospel record in the 6th chapter and the 27th verse. Here the Lord Jesus says in verse 27, he says, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you, for him hath the Father sealed, says the Lord Jesus. So we can see, can't we, in the Lord Jesus' character, in his words, his works, a manifestation of God. His teaching had that divine stamp of authority. He was the seal authenticating God's word. The saints being mentally sealed here with the divine teaching. The Lord Jesus, he is the royal king, whose impression must be made upon us. We, brethren and sisters, must be like that soft wax, so that the impression on us is clearly identifiable. Well, since the gospel and the Lord Jesus sprang out of Judah, the angel is styled as ascending from the east in verse 2, chapter 7 and verse 2 of Revelation. We see there, I saw another angel ascending from the east. Well, that angel, as we said, is styled as ascending from the east, or the sun's rising. The gospel also sprang out of the rising of the Son of Righteousness from the dead. And this, of course, is the real power and force of Christianity. The Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead. Resurrection is also the hope of each one of us. It's the hope of all the faithful of God. Right back to the very beginning, right back to the time of Abel, who was killed by Cain, his brother. All the righteous line, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, Ruth and Rahab, all the prophets, all of God's faithful servants believed in the resurrection. And we know, don't we, the words of Job very, very well, don't we? I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at the latter day he shall stand upon the earth. And though worms destroy this body, says Job, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Resurrection clearly is the hope of all the true Christians. Well, if we look again at verse 3. You read there, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. The angel can also be described as a multitude here. The words of verse 3 are, we have sealed, and our God, indicating many, going forward to perform the work of God. Now this happened in a time of relative peace, so that the gospel message might be advanced. The sealing was to be in their foreheads. We know, don't we, from the book of Exodus that Aaron had to have the holiness to the Lord put upon his forehead when he was attired in all the garments of the high priest. Well, in chapter 7 and verse 4, we're told there, I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now notice from verse 5 to verse 8, we're given the breakdown of that number. And notice the order that is given to the tribes. We see there, don't we, in verse 5, of the tribe of Judah. Judah first was sealed 12,000. Then it was Reuben was second, 12,000. Then Gad, 12,000. In chapter 6, then we have Asa, 12,000. And Naphtali then next, 12,000. And then Manasseh were 12,000. In chapter 7, Simeon came next with 12,000. The tribe of Levi was sealed 12,000. The tribe of Issachar was sealed 12,000. And in verse 8, Zebulun were 12,000, Joseph were 12,000, and Benjamin were 12,000. Now the number 144,000 is made up of an equal number from each of these 12 tribes of Israel. Yeah, interestingly enough, we don't turn to it, but in Revelation 21 and verse 12, all the glorified saints in that verse are described alike as being of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, the name of the tribes from verse 5 to 8 form as a sentence as follows. I mean, you can look these up in the concordance. They're just giving a description of the names. I mean, Judah means praise. Reuben means seer's son. Gad means company. Asher is blessed. Naphtali is wrestling. Manasseh is forgetting. Simeon is hearing. Levi means joining. Issachar is reward. Zebulun means dwelling. Joseph is adding. And Benjamin is the son of the right hand. So the suggested paraphrase of the sentence thus formed is, firstly, Judah, praise. Praise Judah Yah for seer's son, Reuben, with a company, Gad, of the blessed, Asher, who, after wrestling Naphtali and forgetting Manasseh, the past, having heard Simeon and joined Levi, have received the reward, Issachar, of his dwelling, Zebulun, and adding Joseph to the son of his right hand. Or put simply, the suggested paraphrase of the sentence is, praise Yah, for see a son with a company of the blessed, who, after wrestling and forgetting the past, having heard and joined, have received the reward of his dwelling, and adding to the son of his right hand. The scriptures tell us that salvation is of the Jews. The gospel, brethren and sisters, as we know, is the hope of Israel. So the 144,000 sealed from amongst the tribes of Israel are the Israel of God, not the nation of Israel. The Israel of God comprehends the whole body of Christ, whether Jews or Gentiles. They signify Israel after the spirit and not after the flesh. Turn to Paul's letter to the Ephesians and the second chapter. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. We read there, Paul says, for by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, ye were without the hope of Israel, says Paul, but you are aliens and from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But he says, in Christ Jesus, verse 13, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You become into the hope of Israel through baptism and through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just glance at, just back at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15 there. For he writes again there, he says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Those who have been baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ, and those are covered by his sacrifice. Well, back in Revelation chapter 7, and the ninth verse, we read there, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. As we said, the 144,000 is symbolic rather than literal. They are equally the great multitude which no man can number. What springs to your mind, brethren and sisters, when you think about those words? Well, it has to be, doesn't it? The promises to Abraham. We think of the promises to Abraham, that his seed would be as the dust of the earth for number, and as the sand that is on the seashore innumerable, and as the stars of heaven for multitude. Abraham was promised, wouldn't he, that all nations of the earth are blessed in him. So upon inquiry regarding their identity in verse 13, we read there, one of the elders answered me and saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? Regarding their identity, the answer is given in verse 14. And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Well, what of our robes, brethren and sisters? What of our robes? Are we endeavouring to make them white in the blood of the Lamb? I mean, we are all God's children, are we not, through baptism into Christ? And our hope is to be like him, not only when he shall appear, but we try to be like him now in our pilgrimage journey. We, brethren and sisters, have to love in deed and in truth. When you think about behaviour, there's four things that come into my mind straight away. There are four contrasts, really. You get truth, righteousness, light and good. And the contrasts are, well, truth is lies, righteousness is sin, light, of course, is darkness, and good is evil. Brethren and sisters, if we do not love our brother, we can be described as murderers, just like Cain, who slew Abel. And if we're like that, we haven't made the transition from death to life. Look again at the words of the Lord Jesus, this time in Matthew chapter 5, when he's given his Sermon on the Mount. And verse 21, the Lord Jesus says there, he says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca," that is, vain fellow or empty-headed, "shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool," it's a moral judgment, "shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore," the Lord Jesus says, "therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there rememberest thy brother hath aught against thee, leave thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." So when we go before the altar and our breaking of bread on a Sunday to share the bread and the wine, we should be loving in truth and in deed, and loving one another with a pure heart fervently. Brethren and sisters, God should dwell in us through the character and the mind and the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as we read, this number, those who have come out of great tribulation, and they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They were clothed, brethren and sisters, with white robes. The investiture of the priests under the law in Exodus 28 took some time, as each garment was separately put on. And so it is for those in Christ. We begin to put Christ's garments on at baptism, but the final robes will be received at the judgment seat. Fine linen is described as the righteousness of the saints. But notice here, they're long robes, just like, no need to turn to it, but in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, in the 13th verse, Jesus is described there in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Jesus is wearing one that is down to the foot. It's a garment that entirely covers the body, hiding the flesh. The flesh is to be completely hidden with the bestowal of immortality. These garments, they have been washed and whitened in the blood of the Lamb. And we, brethren and sisters, will receive those robes of salvation if the blood of the Lamb covers our sins and we are forgiven. There's a little word there, two letters, if. It's a little word, but it has great connotations. Just because we are baptized does not mean we are automatically going to be given everlasting life. And perhaps just because, say, we listen to the Bible class and the exhortations on Sunday and do the readings is no guarantee. It may be. I don't know. It's not for me to say. And in fact, it's not for me to tell anybody what to do. The Lord Jesus Christ has already told us, hasn't he, through the gospel records, through his words, how we should act and what we should be doing. Well, the multitude of this verse 9 of Revelation chapter 7 had palms in their hands. This identifies a rejoicing multitude, celebrating in the kingdom the Feast of Tabernacles. They had palms of victory, for they had overcome much tribulation. And what did they do? We're told, verse 10, they cried with a loud voice. They all cried with a loud voice, reason so that all might hear, all nations and peoples of the earth. And what was their cry? Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. It's actually Christ who is sitting on the throne, but it can be said as he perfectly exhibited the characteristics of God throughout his life. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, said the Lord Jesus. I and my Father are one. The throne is the restored throne of David, which was promised that David's seed would sit on his throne forever. And we're told, aren't we, in verse 16, that they shall hunger no more. Why will they hunger no more? Well, again, back in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, we read in verse 6, the Lord Jesus says there, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So what does it say here? They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Well, it's because they will have been made righteous. They would have received the gift of everlasting life. They would have come through the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus and been given everlasting life. And we're told finally in verse 17 that the Lamb is in the midst of the throne. Verse 17. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. The Lamb in the midst of the throne, Christ, is the very centre and the foundation of God's purpose. The Lamb, as a shepherd, will feed and lead his flock towards glory and immortality, towards the fountains of living waters, towards eternal life. And once that final victory is secured, God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. Well, brethren and sisters, the 144,000, as we said, is symbolic, not literal. And they are indicating a great multitude. Us, brethren and sisters, can be part of that number. We can gain entry into that glorious kingdom through our robes being washed white in the blood of the Lamb. Jesus sacrifice has made that all possible for each one of us. All we have to do is keep his commandments and do his will now in the time that remains to each one of us. Thank you for listening.